Now, to bring us to the first message in a split message format, that doesn't mean the message is split, just sort of the time is separated, but Mr. Dan McGee.
Thank you, Mr. Adia. Thank you, Mr. Owen. Happy Sabbath, brethren. Good to see all your smiling faces. Looks like we got a good crowd out here today. I have to give my son credit for my new passion, as hiking has been part of my life now. I don't get to do it as much as I want to because I can't even blame the weather, but you know, time-wise, sometimes you can't get out there, but I really enjoy it. I really enjoy getting out there, and I don't carry the weights and all the other stuff that he carries up the mountains. I think I carry enough weight myself to get up the mountain. So, but you know, it's funny because when we think of our Savior and his time spent here on earth, now we can go jump in a car and travel. You know, we can go many miles, and compared to Christ, when he walked the earth, he pretty much, you know, traveled about 3.5 miles per hour all over Jerusalem and throughout Judea, the land of Judea, and throughout the mountain ranges. And, you know, he may have taken a shortcut once in a while going across the Sea of Galilee, but for the most part, his journeys that are recorded, he walked, and he walked a lot. Turn with me, if you would, over to Deuteronomy to begin this message this afternoon. Deuteronomy chapter 34, and we'll begin in verse 1. I really enjoy, like I said, getting to the top of the mountain. You know, a lot of times it takes effort. It's hard. It's high. It's, you're sweating. You're perspiring. You're breathing hard, you know. But once you get there, it's like, wow. And here we're talking, here it is. It records when Moses was looking, he died on Mount Nebo. But in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 1, it says, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, and Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, and all the lands of Judah as far as the western sea, south to the plains of the valley of Jericho and the city of palm trees as far as Zoar." Verse 4 says, "Then the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over." Dropping down to verse 7, it says, "Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished." And you think about that. He's 120 years old, and the thought process that went into having over a million children to that he's been leading all this way, and then he doesn't get to go into the promised land. Let's go on down to verse 9 in Deuteronomy 34, and it says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him, as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not been arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders in which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants in all that land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." You know, Dr. Martin Luther King mentioned about being on the mountaintop and seeing the promised land, just like we're mentioning here about Moses, but not being able to go in. And you think about the thoughts that Moses had, you know, acceptance, who knows if there was disappointment. But you think about it, he was at peace to know that, you know, God assured him that, you know, and he knew that Joshua was going to do what he needed to do to carry the people into the promised land. But you know, when God looks down from his holy mountain, what does he see? Because God can see from all angles. We have a tendency, until we get to the top of the mountain, we can only see up. And in between, you have a lot of depth perception that allows you to see the mountaintop, but yet and still there might be a lot of chasms in between, and the mountain range goes up and down. God knows what's in a man's heart, so our thoughts are not private to God. And it is eternal perspective that God has versus our limited 70 that we're promised. We make mistakes, but God is perfect. He can view our existence from a relative perspective of time, which doesn't limit him. You know, when we think of what God is and what he's done and what he's offering to us as individuals, and when the way that God views this world from his perspective. And I was thinking, I was musing the other day, I was talking to my friend, Mr. Paul Balow, and I was saying, imagine if the Bible was written by the Pharisees and Sadducees, how this book would have been changed so much, how that Christ would have been labeled a heretic, and that those healings that he did on the Sabbath were blasphemous. What do you mean? You're healing on the Sabbath. But thank God that our Father, he allowed that, didn't allow that smear campaign to put down our Savior. And we as individuals, when we look at things, we see things from a perspective, but God sees things from a totally different perspective. God looks at our hearts. We have to learn to judge things from the book, which is the source of all wisdom. There may be things that branch off of that. The book of Acts is still being written today in your lives. But we have to learn to think about things in terms of what God would have us to do with what God's wisdom. And see, Christ left us wisdom, and he not only did he have the wisdom, but he had the agape love to go along with it. And when you think about that, when you think of Solomon and his selfish ambitions, see, he had the wisdom, but he didn't have the love, the agape love to go along with it. Otherwise, he wouldn't want 300 wives and 700 concubines. He had carnal desires and selfish ambitions, but Jesus Christ never did. And that was a view from the top and not from the bottom. When we ask God for godly wisdom, we have a different perspective. And we know that we are surrounded by and given all types of information to see things according to the world. And what we call news today, that's not news, as Mr. Armstrong said, that's old. This is news. The Bible is news. It tells what's in the future. God knows what's in the future. So does Satan, but he wants you to focus in on the things that really aren't a concern in terms of what is your relationship with God? How do you view your relationship with God? How does God view his relationship with you? Again, we look up, God looks down, but God can see from all angles from his perspective. When we think of recently the earthquakes over Nepal, and where Mount Everest and K2 and all the rest of the highest mountain points in this country, in the world, are located. But when we think about that, we also, in comparison to God, when he says in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, you don't have to go there, it says, and I'll read it to you, and it says, "And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the eternal, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So many people will flow unto it. But the time is now, brethren, for us to understand why we want to go through that, why we need to see things from God's perspective, not dwelling on physical things that don't allow us to see the spiritual things of God. And Christ overcame many, many obstacles, but he adapted and changed to every circumstance that he had to. You know, Satan's influence was directed towards Christ every day, 24/7, trying to get him to get off kilter or to sin. And no amount of evil influence would be taken in by Christ, our Savior, our example, because of his intense focus. His intense focus not only to do the Father's will, but to complete his mission, and his unequaled love, his unbridled love to sacrifice himself for all of mankind so that we can be part of his family. What about you? Seeing what lies ahead, are you willing to face the challenges that God has in store for us and to emulate Christ? Are we willing to take somebody's sad life, or are we going to be willing to put Malchus's ear back on just like Christ did? They were there to kill him. And what did he say? Even at the end, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, we are armed with the same Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ had access to. And we have to drink deeply from the well of that understanding that Jesus Christ gave to us so that we understand the goodness of God and his true agape love. And it all starts with a journey to eternal life. When we read over in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, and let's go ahead and turn over there. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. In Hebrews 6 and verse 1 it says, wherefore let us cease to speak of the first principles of Christ and press on towards perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Verse 2, of teaching, of baptism, of laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Brethren, those are stepping stones. Those are the starting points, the repentance and the baptism and the laying on of hands, so that we can have access to God's holy understanding, so that we can see things from a perspective, start to gain an understanding, a perspective of where God would have us to be. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 104. We have to stay focused on the path that God has laid for us, that Jesus Christ blazed that trail for us. And in Psalms chapter 119, verse 104, it says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 105, the Lord is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that's the whole thing that we have to encompass, is that as we live this life, this spiritual life, there's a physical life, but there's a spiritual life that's going to take us on this journey, take us towards becoming a part of the God family so that we can be in his kingdom. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And Mr. Nettles hit on this last week, but I'm going to read it again in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In verse 1 it says, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Seek the things above, brethren, not the things on this earth, not the things that are going to cause us to have distractions, cause us to lose sight of what our true goal is. We know that darkness is the absence of light. If we stay focused on the things above and look to the light, Jesus Christ and God the Father are the true light bringers. There's no shadow of turning with them. And when we look to the light, everything else sheds away. Everything. When you're having that down moment in your life, when you go to God in prayerful, tearful, on your knees, somehow you get that calm, that peace, when you know that he's there for you. And that's the love of God being inculcated into your life, so that it's not a selfish desire. It's not a selfish desire that you want to have all of this for me. It's a desire to say, look, let me become like Christ so I can do the same things. How many people are in want, and how many people are in need? Brethren, all the time God provides for us what we need. Let's go on in Colossians, picking it up in verse 2. It says, set your minds on the things above, not on the things upon earth. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, you shall also see him be manifested in glory. Dropping down to verse 12, it says, put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do you. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We can't lose sight of the summit. And the summit is being a part of God's family. One must ask himself, how many hours are spent focusing in on how to make a living versus knowing how to live? Because you can have all the money in the world, but if you don't know how to live, what good is it? The title of today's message is The View from the Mountaintop. You know, eternity is a time without end, and it's hard for us to grasp that as human beings because we have a beginning and we have an end. But it's as real as a nose on your face. You know, it's going from looking up and seeing things from that perspective, always looking to see what's coming next, as to getting above the fray, getting above to see the panoramic view so that you can view things from a perspective that God views things and his magnificent universe. See, God the Father and Jesus Christ have always existed. And with the creation of mankind, there was never, it's not the beginning, but it's part of the whole. Birth, baptism, and the resurrection will all be beginnings for people. However, physical life will end. Baptism is your gateway to start leading to forever, even with God's resurrection. And we have to lay hold of that promise, desire God's will more than our own will, so that we can come to that knowledge, that understanding, to see things from the perspective that he has. So if you go over to, let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. See, God's will has to dominate our minds so thoroughly that there is no doubt to the reality of it. Because there's going to be times when you're going to get shook when you thought, God, I prayed for this and it didn't happen. If someone was ill and they died rather than living because we thought, God, that wasn't supposed to happen. Or somebody dies out of season, you lose a child, that wasn't supposed to happen. God can see bigger than us. He can see things that allow for him to know what the future is so that he can bring things back to normal. When Lazarus was raised again, he knew but Lazarus died again. But he understood that Christ was trying to get people to understand, I have power over life and death. What don't you understand? Physical life, spiritual life. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of the eternal life eternal, whereunto you were called, and you did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. And I'll read over in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of promise immutability of his counsel, interposed with an oath that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we may have strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor for our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast to enter that which is within the veil. Other than that, when that veil was ripped apart when Christ died, we had access. We were given access. It's our job to walk through, to see things according to his will, to see the service that Christ did, and to be like-minded. The depth of understanding and love that God has for us sometimes pales into comparison as to what we need to be doing, or not pales into comparison, but it needs to be thought of in a way that we can grasp it, understand it, see it, and for what it's worth. See, God has boundless wisdom, peace, mercy, goodness, and we have access to all that too. But if we choose to focus in on the negative, if we choose to focus in on the things that are unsupported by what God has in store for us, why? Why do we want to do that to ourselves when we can stay focused on the light? See, eternity is not fraught with danger. It's not. We have this minuscule time frame, be it all 6,000 years of mankind on earth or just the day of the last great day and the time of tribulation. But you know, when we focus in on the extreme power of God, it mitigates what we see as our adversary's worthless, absolutely worthless, short-lived hypocrisy that is rotten to the core and has no good in us. See, Christ said, he has nothing in me, nothing. We have to come to that understanding where he has nothing in us. We don't want to be a part of what he has to offer. Again, there is the day of tribulation and the day of the Lord, which will be sorely vex us. There'll be trials that we say, wow, are we going to use the flight or fight syndrome? Are we going to pick up arms or are we going to trust in God? We have to ask God, help us with our unbelief. See, God's power is supreme. If Satan's power was supreme, he would not be relegated to one little planet. But God's power is supreme. It's short-lived. And you know, the same way that the Union Army built right on top of the Confederate General Robert E. Lee's home, Arlington Cemetery, the King of Kings has overtaken this world and will come back in true power and authority so that the ever-living, ever-loving, ever-peaceful, everlasting building of peace will come upon this world right here on this earth. And we have to understand that we're not in charge. God's in charge. When Daniel was in captivity, Nebuchadnezzar thought that, you know, no matter how powerful he thought Babylon was, God was far more powerful. Why don't you go eat grass for 7 years? God's in charge. God is in charge. God controls this universe no matter how great a smokescreen that Satan tries to purvey on us. If you go over to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, it says in verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God will help us if we ask for help. God will lead us if we ask to be led. See, we have to be led by God's Holy Spirit, not pull it in a direction we think we need to go. We have to be led by God's Holy Spirit. And over in Psalms chapter 73, and you can write this down, verse 23, Psalm 73, verse 23, it says, Nevertheless, I am continually with you that you hold my right hand, that you shall guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive my glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon you, upon the earth that desires to be beside you, that I desire to be beside you. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 27, For lo, that you are far from you shall perish, that you have destroyed all of them that go whoring from you. But it is good for me to draw near unto God. I have made the light, the Lord God, my refuge, that I may tell of all his works. Step by step, brethren, we're on this journey where we get to the mountaintop, but we have to get there step by step to see as God would have us to see. See how great our calling is. See how our journey towards eternity is not fraught with danger, but is we're being held by the hand. We may go through trials. Absolutely, we're going to go through trials, but God's there with us. Yeah, it was interesting. There was an article published by National Geographic a couple of weeks ago, and they spotted the farthest away galaxy that dates back 13 billion light years away from the telescope out in Hawaii, the Keck 1. And they labeled this galaxy, this quadrant, EGS-ZS8-X. And they mused, that is as far away as we've seen so far, until we find something else. Because we know that his universe, there is no end. There is no end. Our job is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Look to God for his wisdom and to desire his will and his outcome no matter what. There's so much to be desired when we learn God's way of life rather than trying to fit our square peg into his round hole to do things our way according to what we would like us to do. No, Christ came and showed us exactly that we're supposed to follow God the Father. And what doesn't bring us to a greater understanding of God or is not a benefit to God or his people or those seeking to understand his will and his way, why do we devote any time towards it? Because what we have from the mountaintop, what we can see is we can start to see through God's holy day plan is the eternity. Through the miracle of the holy day plan, we see the growing seasons. Right now, they're taking up all the first harvest out of the field out in the West Valley. And it's neat to see all the grain that's coming out. And they plant it exactly like I said before at the end of December. And, you know, they had the first fruits and after the Passover, after the Holy Days, the first Sabbath after the Holy Days. And they were starting to take up the grains on Pentecost. And it's just a miracle to see what God has in store for us. See, God is God's energy, we call it God's Holy Spirit, but it's an energy. It's a strong force, as referred to the physics major, and as physics majors call it. Mr. Rex Sexton touched on that in one of his sermons here recently. And it's the nucleus that holds the atoms together. We're going to understand all that. And God will give wisdom if we ask for it, and if as he opens our eyes and we come to understand the view from the mountaintop, what it's all about. You know, sometimes we have to take our hands off the wheel and let God drive. It's like a child in a shopping cart. You know, when they get to sit in that shopping cart and they're all over the place, boy, they're just driving. And the parents are just pushing them along, you know, and they're turning left and they're going right and vice versa. And you say, you know, sometimes that's what God has in store for us. And when we think about the miracles performed by Christ and his love for all mankind and his willingness to share his immense power with us, with mere clumps of clay, when we read about the few fish and the loaves feeding masses, what do you think? When Christ healed the blind and the lepers and the deaf, even bringing the dead back to life, what do we conclude? Obviously, the goodness of God was on display. But what can we take away from these factually recorded events that we are to learn as mankind? If you'll turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, very familiar scripture. Philippians 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant as made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." But see, he never thought it was robbery to be equal with God. That's not recorded just so we can read it and say, wow, that's a nice scripture. We have to inculcate that into our minds. Brethren, baptism, laying on of hands, the holy days, those are all stepping stones towards getting your mind right. What's your name? Getting your mind prepared so that you can see things like God sees things. If you're focused on this world and all the problems of this world, How can you dedicate your time to the living God and understanding what he has in store for us? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 28. And this is a recorded event. It says when in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 28, it says, when he come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said, believe that I am able to do this. And he says, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. According to your faith be it unto you. I'll just read John in John chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, then Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does, therefore the Son does likewise. I can of my own will do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. See, so many times as human beings, we want to resonate that thought process that God bless me with $1 billion and I'll help everybody else out. How many times did Christ ask for money? He didn't. See, it wasn't for him. It's like it's not about you. It's about you coming to understand what God needs from us. So as he's blessed us and given us all material things over this past several years in our lives, then you come to that spiritual understanding, that greater understanding to say, okay, God, I got it. When the blessings start to diminish away from us, then we say, okay, God, what do you need from me? See, a different thought process takes place in your mind when you start to view things from the perspective of where God wants us to see, what God wants us to see. Let me go on here. I'm getting a little long-winded here. I'm sorry, Scott. In verse 30, it says, I can do of myself nothing, as I hear, I judge. And I read that already in John chapter 5 and verse 30. And in John chapter 15 and verse 5, it says, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We're not here to be selfish. We're not here to desire all of the pleasures of life. If they come along, thank God for them. But that's not what it's all about. We're here to do what? God's will. We can't rely on our own human reasoning. We have to see things from God's perspective. See, I look forward to being with God the Father, if it's so merciful and if I follow his ways and am allowed to be a part of his family, I look forward to hearing the thunderous laugh of God and his family. I look forward to the time to hear the sheer joy of the angels singing. But it has nothing to do with me not serving everyone else. I've had people tell me, Dan, you help too much. What? You give away too much. But I'm not in want. And it's not about me. It's about doing God's will, serving God, doing the things that are pleasing unto him. There's no hidden agendas in the third heaven. God's in charge. He can hear every thought. He knows what the angel said. Do you think that Lucifer really was pulling one over on God? He allowed it to happen. He took a third of the angels so that we can see good and evil, so that we can understand, I don't want anything to do with that. That's not part of me. That's not what I want to do. What this world is offering right now is nothing, absolutely nothing. They can't give you anything that's worth anything that's going to take you into the future. Again, the Holy Day plan of salvation allows us to understand the acceptance and the good gifts that come from above. Satan is a lame duck leader along with his demons. These merchants of fear will continue to broadcast this message that keeps you from seeing that God is not limited. Never. God will not sin. God will not lie. But he's not limited in everything that's good for you. They're going to be exposed and disposed of. Final scripture. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9. See, we have to learn to tap into God's love. That's what we're here for. Learning to love like God loved. Learning to do things like God did. Learning to do things just the way Jesus Christ did. Well, Jesus Christ was perfect. He was the Son of God. We have to emulate that behavior. When we read in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "For then will I turn to the people the pure language, that they may call upon his name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." That pure language, again, whether you want to call it a language, whether you want to call it an energy, whether you want to call it a life force, whether you want to call it anything other than God's pure love. And the love that takes us to the next level to understand why we're here and what we're doing for the purpose of his creation, so that all of mankind can be a part of the calling that he has for us. Godspeed that day. So, are those gifts available? Of course they are. We will grow to the level that we need to grow to, but we have to understand we need to turn the corner. I apologize to some of the new people in here, but I'm talking to everybody and some of the older people. If you're stuck on B and you on letters B and you need to be at letter G in the alphabet to understanding God's way, getting all the way through the alphabet, it's time. It's time for a change. Don't keep following after the elementary. Get your mind right. Understand what we're here for so that we can enjoy God's blessings, so that we can truly see what blessings are, and so that we can understand what it is to view from the mountaintop.